I believe the message that I would like to bring tonight is a message of immense importance. And I want you to pray for me as I attempt to bring this message. I want you to pray for yourself that the Lord would give you hearing ears. I've entitled this message, When is a Man Saved? When is a man saved? And I suppose the first thing that I should comment on is, what does the Bible mean by this term, being saved? Well, the scripture that came to my mind was Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the Lord Jesus is announced as, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If I'm saved, that means I've been saved from my sins. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I've been saved from the power of sin. I've been saved from the presence of sin in my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm saved, that means God's done something for me that I could not do for myself. And God has done something in me that I could not produce myself. Now, when is a man saved? Now, why this title? Because Paul speaks of a before and an after in this passage of Scripture I just read. Was he saved in verse 13 and 14 when he said, For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, destroyed it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Was he saved then? Well, you know the answer to that. No, he wasn't. He speaks in 1 Timothy, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He speaks here of times past before he was saved. Now, he said, you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. And he was so zealous about what he believed that he felt bound to persecute those who didn't believe the way he did. He felt it his moral obligation. He felt it his duty before God to persecute those who didn't believe the way he did. Look with me for a moment in Acts chapter 7. This is when they were stoning Stephen. And they cast him out of the synagogue, out of the city, verse 58 of Acts chapter 7, and stoned him. Now, these people were mad, weren't they? They wanted this man put to death. And they, witnesses, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Put him to death. Stone him. Throw the rock. Kill him. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He was going to have believers arrested and put to death. Now, obviously, he was not saved at this time, was he? He did not know the Lord. He says in verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now notice what he was zealous of. Tradition. Not the Scripture, not the truth, not the gospel, but the traditions of men. Verse 15. Now that's before he was saved. Remember, I'm asking the question, when is a man saved? And I want you and I want myself to listen to each of these points and see where our thoughts of our salvation line up with this. Now, Paul says in verse 15, But. Brought a message a couple of weeks ago. But. The reason for hope. But God. But. When it pleased God. Now here's the reason for hope. But. When it pleased God. Paul, when were you saved? When it pleased God. That's precisely when I was saved. When it pleased God. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons as to why an understanding of that is so important in just a few moments, but let's consider this concept of God being pleased. God, the infinite being, the great I am. God is a person. Yes, He's spirit, and He's a person. And there's something He's pleased with. And He can be displeased as well. Remember when it said regarding David, the thing David did displeased the Lord. Yes, he can be displeased, but oh, thank God, he's pleased. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." Do you like that? Yeah, I'm glad it's that way. I love that. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing which I please." 1 Samuel 12:21 says, "It pleased the Lord to make you His people." And Isaiah 53:10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Now you think of that language. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Isaiah 42:21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake." Matthew 3:17, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice He didn't say, "With whom I'm well pleased," but "In whom I'm well pleased." And that means if I'm in Him, He's well pleased with me. Colossians 1:19 says, "It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." What's going on right now? "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Oh, that God would save somebody tonight. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Now, seeing everything begins with an "it pleased God," here's my prayer. My prayer with David of old. He said in Psalm 40, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. When I see that all things are according to His good pleasure, I say, be pleased. Oh, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me." Now we see what a prominent place that God being pleased to do something has in the Scriptures. Now Paul says, "I was on the road to hell, persecuting the church of God and wasting it, but when it pleased God." When were you saved, Paul? Give me a time. When has to do with time, doesn't it? When refers to a point in time. When were you saved, Paul? When it pleased God. When is a man saved? When it pleases God to save him. Now somebody may think, well, okay, what's the point? What's the point? Got a point. This completely eradicates the idea of free will or salvation being an offer. It surely does. This fact that salvation happens when God is pleased to save, it wipes out any idea of man's free will or the gospel being an offer that it's up to you to accept or reject. That's just not so. A man is saved when it pleases God to save him. Now, don't you know, and I know you do know this if you're saved, when were you saved? You were saved when it pleased God to save you, weren't you? You believe that from the very depths of your heart. You know that. If you're saved, your salvation lines up with this. I was saved when it pleased God to save me. Now look what he says next in verse 15. But when it pleased God, and here's the second point. This is when a man is saved who separated me from my mother's womb. When is a man saved? When God separates him from his mother's womb. He said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Behold, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, when was I saved? When I was separated from my mother's womb, before I had any sense of consciousness. Before I had any sense of being. Before I had a physical being. That's when I was saved. When I was separated from my mother's womb. Ephesians 4:6 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. What came first, the saving or the calling? The saving. He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Revelation 13:8, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. And you listen to this real carefully. And being slain from the foundation of the world, those He was slain for before the foundation of the world were saved by Him before the foundation of the world. When were you saved? When I was separated from my mother's womb. You know, Hebrews 4:3 says, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now let me give you three reasons why I love this. What I'm talking about, I love. And here's the three reasons. First, because it's true. That's enough of a reason, isn't it? This is true. But secondly, is because this fits the character of God, the eternal, infinite, immutable, sovereign God. He's eternal. Anything else wouldn't even make sense. But the third reason I love this is because it reminds me that salvation has absolutely nothing to do with my works. This was given me before I had any works, good or bad. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. That's music to this sinner's ears. That salvation's not of works, but of Him that calleth. When were you saved? Before time began. You know, one person said this, the only tenses of salvation that I know anything about or before time began, and right now. I like that. When were you saved, Paul? Let's go on reading in verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me. You and I have saved? When He called me. Not before then. I was saved when He called me. Whom He did predestinate, then He also called. He saved us and He called us with a holy calling. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. When is a man saved? When God calls him. And when you're called by the gospel. When you're called, you hear something. And you know what you hear? You hear the gospel. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the voice of Christ. He calleth His own sheep by name. Turn to John 10 for just a moment. I want you to see this with me. John chapter 10. Then, verse 24. John 10, 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I almost want to laugh when I read that. I mean, the Lord never tried to hide anything. I mean, the way He spoke. But they're trying to say, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, verse 25, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, you know, nobody can talk that way with the Lord. He said, the reason you fellows don't believe is you're not of my sheep, just like I told you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, when He calls, you hear. You hear His voice. Now, I don't mean you hear His audible voice. Somebody says, whenever somebody says, Jesus told me this, or the Lord told me that, and they talk like they're having a conversation, they're lying. They're lying. Either that or they've got mental problems. One of the two. They've not heard His voice in that sense. But you've heard His voice in an even more powerful way if He's called you. You know it's His word. Somebody says, well, I don't hear His voice, then He's not talking to you. Those He speaks to, they hear His voice in the gospel. My sheep hear my voice. And beloved, when God calls a man, He calls him with the call of grace. He called me by His grace. You see, the sheep don't respond to the call of works. They don't. Makes them sick, upsets them. But how they delight in the call of grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Everybody He calls responds to the call of grace. Now back to our text in Galatians 1. When is a man saved? Well, a man saved when it pleases God. A man is saved when he's separated from the womb by God Himself. He's saved before time. A man is saved when God calls him. A man is saved when God calls him by His grace. But look what it says next in our text in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15 and the first phrase of verse 16 together. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son. When is a man saved? When Christ is revealed. When Christ is revealed. Now, we can't know Him unless He reveals Himself. Look what Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was not derived from any human source, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the," what? "Revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, the only way you'll ever know what's going on in this mind is if I tell you. You can guess, but you can't know. The only way you can know is if I reveal to you what's going on in my mind. And the only way you can know Jesus Christ the Lord is if He reveals Himself to you. And when He makes Himself known, you know Him. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." When He makes Himself known, you know Him. The Lord said, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." Do you know why so many people have such a superficial view of sin? Because they don't know Christ. If you know Christ, it's going to change your view of everything. Now, I've said this before, and I want you to listen to this real carefully. What we believe is determined by who we believe. You don't get to Christ through doctrine, but you arrive at your doctrine through Christ. You don't study this, this, and this. Aha, I've discovered this is who He is. You don't get to Christ through doctrine, but you come to your doctrine through the revelation of Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? It is impossible to know the Lord Jesus Christ and not believe that you are by nature, choice, and practice dead in sins. It's impossible to know Christ and not believe that God sovereignly chose who'd be saved. It is impossible to know Christ and not believe that if He died for you, you must be saved because of who He is. It's impossible to believe that He could fail in His intentions. It's impossible to know Christ and fail to believe that His grace actually saves. It's invincible and irresistible. It's impossible to know Christ and not persevere in following Him. You can't do it. My sheep follow me. The doctrine of grace comes from the doctor of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a pastor friend. He was telling me about something that happened just last week. He was preaching, and he was preaching on the fact that if you make God's love universal, God loves everybody the same, you make God's love meaningless. And after the service, somebody came up and objected to that. It was a visitor. He said, you built up a straw man. This is what he said to him. He said, "You built up a straw man and beat him down." And Greg said, "Explain to me." I wasn't supposed to say Greg, sorry. Well, you know who it was now. But whoever it was I was talking about said, "You build up a straw man." And he said, "Explain to me how I build up a straw man. What's a straw man about that?" He said, "Well, I'd have to think about it." And Greg said to him, "Here's the deal. Me and you believe in two different gods." He said, "Oh, no, No, we believe the same God. He said, no, we believe two. I'm okay with that. We believe in two different gods. And the fellow him hauled around. He said, well, he said, it's not a what, it's a who. It's not a what, it's a who. And the reply was, you can't know the who without the what. And if you don't have a what, you have a meaningless who. That statement might sound good. I've even used it before. But I won't use it anymore. Because the who is known by the what. And if we leave out the what, our who is meaningless. A man is saved when Christ is revealed for who he is. You know, this thing of universal love. Let me give you an example of how ridiculous this is. Let's say a young man catches eyes with a young lady and there's an instant connection. And all of a sudden he feels this is love at first sight. He's so excited. He thinks this is my bride. This is the woman I want to marry. That's happened. Love it. I guess I had it with you in some respects when I was in high school, you know. But I mean, I knew I wanted to marry her. I looked at her. I wanted to marry her. Love at first sight. And this young man is so excited that there's this connection that's taken place. And then he looks down, looks up, and she's looking at somebody else like that. All of a sudden, that connection is utterly meaningless. And then she looks at somebody else like that. And that connection is utter meaningless. You see this view of God's love being for everybody and offered to everybody and all that kind of stuff. Christ's death being for everybody and offered for everybody and telling people that Christ died for your sins. I'm telling people, look to Christ. Bow the knee to Him. Look to Him as your salvation. But universal love and universal redemption, it's all a denial of the character of God and the person of Christ. When is a man saved? When Christ is revealed. But notice what he says next. I love this. To reveal His Son in me. A man is saved when Christ is revealed in him. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means this. If you have faith, it didn't come from you. It came from Christ in you. Don't you know that's so? If you have love for Christ, that's not the product of your own heart. That's the work of Christ in you. You know that so because you know that in your flesh dwells no good thing. You know that. And you can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't make it meaningless. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, if Christ is in you, you worship God in the Spirit. You know it's the Spirit of Christ. You know the only part of you that worships God is that part that came from Him, the new man, the new creature in Christ Jesus. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And who worships God in the Spirit? Those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. There's only one place I rejoice. It's not in me. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in Him. And next, they have no confidence in the flesh. Anybody who worships God in the Spirit rejoices in Christ Jesus. Anybody who rejoices in Christ Jesus has absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Now that's what it is to have Christ in you. When is a man saved? Let's go on reading, verse 16. To reveal His Son in me. And when I say that, Every believer knows what that means. That means it's my faith doesn't come from me, it comes from Him. Now, He doesn't believe for you. You believe, but it's Him in you. You know that. He doesn't repent. He doesn't have anything to repent of. But if you repent, it's Him in you. You know that. You know enough about yourself to know nothing good could come from your flesh. It's only Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's go on reading verse 16. When is a man saved? To reveal, when the Son is revealed in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. When is a man saved? A man is saved when he learns that Christ Himself is the message. You got that? A man is saved when he learns that Christ Himself is the message. Christ Himself is the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Well, you need to quit sinning for one thing, or stop sinning. You need to get your life straightened out. You need to start reading the Bible. You need to start praying. You need to start witnessing. You need to improve. No. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How can I have assurance? Well, if you could have assurance if you quit sinning so much, and if you believe, if your faith was greater, and if you had more love and your life was better. No, that's a false assurance. The only assurance there is Christ only is all that's needed for my acceptance before God. Christ is all. You learn that's the message of the Scripture. Christ is all. He's all of God. He's all in the Bible. My soul, He's all to me. He is all my salvation. Colossians 3:11. Christ is all. A man is saved when he learns that Jesus Christ Himself is the message. Simeon said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." When he was holding the Lord when he was only 8 days old. I don't know what all he understood, but he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You see, you see Christ. You've seen God's salvation. You've seen the Father. He said, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." A man is saved when he really believes that Christ Himself is the gospel message. And here's my last point. Verse 16. Let's read verses 15 and 16 together. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." When is a man saved? When he has no need to confer with flesh and blood. You see, I don't need to ask you about what I just said. I don't need to make sure it's okay with you. I don't need any affirmation from men to believe what I've just said. I don't need to back it up with theology books. I don't need to back it up with church fathers or Dr. So-and-so or this preacher or that preacher. No. You see, we speak what we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We know that. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world stand guilty before God. You see, we don't need to confer with flesh and blood. We speak what we know. That's what the Lord said. We speak that which we know and testify to what we've seen. I gave the preacher's class this Saturday. I want to close with this. How do I know the gospel I preach is the gospel? How do I know? Well, number one, because the gospel I preach lines up with the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, the gospel I preach lines up with the Passover, the Day of Atonement. We're given the whole Old Testament to check out and see if the gospel we preach is the truth. Secondly, the gospel I preach gives God all the glory, and none goes to man at all. How do I know that the gospel I preach is the gospel? Because this message demonstrates how God can be just and justify the ungodly. God said in Exodus 34, I'll by no means clear the guilty. Only our gospel tells how that can be so. How that can be so. How he can by no means clear the guilty and clear the guilty. Oh, what a glorious gospel. Fourth, I know the gospel I preach is the gospel is because it meets the sinner not where he ought to be, but where he is. Dead in sin and gives life. Fifthly, I know that my gospel is the gospel of God. And I don't need to confer with flesh and blood about this. Because this gospel gives hope to the very chief of sinners. You cannot be too bad or too sinful to be saved. Six, I know my gospel is the gospel because it's a gospel I can die with. I can face death and judgment and know that all God requires of me, I have in Christ. The sin question has been completely taken care of, and I stand before God without guilt. Now, I can die with that. Can you die with the gospel you believe? Seventh, I know my gospel is the gospel because my gospel, the gospel I preach, meets every need that I have, which are many, but the gospel answers and meets every one of those needs. And last, I know my gospel is the gospel, and I don't need to confer with flesh and blood about this, because my gospel saves. By grace, you are saved. Now, when is a man saved? When it pleases God to save him. When he's separated from his mother's womb by God. When he's called. When he's called by grace. When Christ is revealed in him. And he comes to know that Christ himself is the message. And he doesn't need to confer with flesh and blood. He knows this is the gospel. Now, let me tell you what I conclude from that. I love this conclusion. If that is when a man is saved, I'm saved. Let's pray. Lord, take this word and bless it to your glory and our good. And Lord, I ask in Christ's name that it would please you to save every one of us. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver us. Lord, make haste to help us. And Lord, how we thank you that everything is according to your glorious good pleasure. Now bless the word for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. You got Dwayne? That's a good one.